This morning, we're going to continue our study of the book of Mark. We've been going through the book of Mark chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we haven't skipped any verses. We've talked about them all, and we've come to chapter 14. And this morning, we're going to look at a very interesting event. A woman comes and pours some very expensive perfume on the head of Jesus. Now, we'd never think of doing that to anyone, but during the time of Jesus, anointing someone with a very expensive perfume was a dramatic way to honor a person and was primarily reserved for very wealthy people or even kings. But this woman did it to the Lord Jesus. Today we might honor someone by giving them an expensive gift or bestowing on them some prestigious award or by throwing them a big birthday party. But this woman honored Jesus by pouring perfume on his head. And you know, there are always some event killers. And in this case, there were a few of the disciples who criticized this woman for wasting this perfume. But Jesus made it clear that it was not a waste. In fact, he said that she had done a beautiful thing to him. That's how it's translated in the ESV and the NIV Bibles. Another translation says that she did a good deed to him. That's in the New American Standard Bible. And another translation says that she did a good work for him. So all that is to say that Jesus was pleased. Now, why was Jesus pleased? It is because Jesus looks at motives. He knew she did it to honor him. So how can we honor Jesus today? Well, I want to commend you all. One of the best ways we can honor the Lord Jesus is by gathering together for worship in church. And, you know, Scripture says that we are to honor the Lord with what we say, what we do, and even with what we think. And God is always looking at our thoughts and our motives. And we should do that. And if we could do that, honor Christ in what we say and what we do and what we think, our lives would be amazing. And you know what? That's exactly what God wants. He wants us to honor him with all that we say, do, and think, and have an amazing life. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Because Jesus has come from heaven and paid the penalty for our sin, we can always come to worship with an expectant heart, knowing that Jesus receives and blesses our desire to honor him. And of course, another way to honor him is to listen to his word and to follow his word and allow his word to work in our hearts to live that life that's pleasing to him. So first of all, I want to talk about the context of the passage we're going to look at today. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He has come specifically to participate in the Passover celebration. Just as we celebrate the 4th of July, to remember our freedom from tyranny of the King of England. So the Jews during the time of Jesus came together to celebrate their freedom from slavery in Egypt. Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on Sunday. Monday he cleansed the temple. Tuesday he went to the temple and interacted with the religious leaders. The religious leaders tried to trap him, but instead the religious leaders got trapped. They tried to embarrass Jesus, but instead the religious leaders were embarrassed. They tried to discredit Jesus, but instead Jesus discredited them. The religious leaders could not stand before Jesus in debate. They could not deal with his wisdom and knowledge. And you would think that many of them would recognize his wisdom and knowledge and consider him as perhaps the Messiah who had come from heaven. But no, instead they became angry. And so many of the religious leaders of that Tuesday realized that Jesus wasn't some country bumpkin from an insignificant town called Nazareth. No, they realized that he was real. He was someone to be reckoned with. It was on that same Tuesday that Jesus left the city. And as Jesus and the disciples made their way up the Mount of Olives, Jesus would tell them what would happen at the end of the age and what would happen before he returns. Now, the disciples were a little confused. They didn't understand this whole idea of Jesus returning. They didn't understand that he would leave and then return. They were looking forward to him to ascending the throne of David and ruling the world, and they were planning on ruling the world right there with him. So throughout the events of this week, which was the last week that Jesus was on earth before he was crucified, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and you see this contrast of those who love Jesus and those who listen to him and hang on his every word versus those who hated him and were seeking to destroy him. And so now we come to Mark chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And if you didn't bring your Bible, you'll find this on what page, Linda? I don't have the bulletin in front of me. 912. Page 912 in the rack Bible in front of you. John chapter 14. Page 912 in the rack Bible. So I'm just going to begin by reading these first two verses. Please follow along with me. This is Mark chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. So there was this plot to kill Jesus. It was the time of the Passover. And as just as a quick review, the Passover was one of the biggest and most important celebrations of the year for the Jews. It was kind of their like New Year's celebration. It celebrated the deliverance from slavery in Egypt when the angel of death passed over the homes of the people of Israel. And you'll find that story in Exodus chapter 12. The feast of unleavened bread went hand in hand with the Passover. The Passover began with an evening meal of roasted lamb, and beginning with that meal, the Hebrews would only eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And the reason they only ate unleavened bread was because, you know, leaven is what causes bread to rise. And you have to, you know, put the leaven in the dough and you have to, you know, punch it around and beat it up and then let it sit, and it takes time for it to rise. Well, the Jews didn't have time to wait for their bread to rise. They were leaving town. They were headed to the promised land. And so God instructed them to remove all leaven from their household and just to take their dough with them, and they would cook this dough, and it would be, you know, flat like a cracker because there was no leaven in it. And later, leaven became the symbol of sin. And so in the same way, they would teach that remove sin from your life as a way of removing leaven from the dough. And so they began this event of the Passover, and on this, the events that take place in chapter 14, the Passover meal has not begun yet. But verse 1 says that the Passover and the unleavened bread were 2 days away. So this is Tuesday. That would put the Passover on Thursday. Except remember that in the Jewish calendar, the day begins, listen, when the sun goes down. You know, we think of the day beginning when the sun comes up. But Jews didn't think that way. They understood that the day began when the sun went down. Now, why did they think of that? Well, the reason is because in the book of Genesis, when God created each day, it says there was darkness and then there was light the second day. So that would make the Passover meal on Wednesday night. Now, if the Passover meal was celebrated on Wednesday night, that means that Jesus would have been crucified on Thursday. Traditionally, it has been held that Jesus was crucified on Friday. And that's why we celebrate Good Friday, you know, before Easter, to remember the crucifixion of Jesus. All that is to say that biblical historians don't really agree about which day Jesus was crucified. Personally, I believe that Jesus was crucified on Thursday. I guess we'll just have to wait until we get to heaven to find out. And that'll be, you know, a good discussion for you in lunch today. But verse 1 also tells us that the chief priests and the scribes were seeking to kill Jesus. Matthew tells us that there was actually a meeting in the palace of the high priest, where the chief priests and the elders met to plot the death of Jesus. Now, I want you to just think about that for a few minutes. The religious leaders, and this meeting is obviously the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, they're having a meeting not to plan the times of worship, not to plan how to accommodate the large crowds of the Passover in the city of Jerusalem, not to plan how to make the Passover a memorable experience for everyone, but rather to plan a murder. And so it lets you know the wickedness that had overcome the religious leaders of that time. And they knew that they had to kill Jesus by stealth at a time when they could catch him away from the crowds because they were afraid of the crowds. That's what verse 2 implies, where they were saying not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. They knew that many of the people loved Jesus. And so the leaders understood that there would be a huge controversy if they made a big deal about this. They were going to wait until the Passover events were already celebrated. They were going to wait until after the celebration to arrest Jesus. But things happened so that they ended up arresting him during the Passover celebration. Jesus was from Galilee. There were thousands of Galileans in Jerusalem. They didn't want to upset the Galileans. And they were afraid that if they arrested Jesus during the day, people would rise up against them and start a riot. And so throughout this week, we see this growing dichotomy. Those who love Jesus and those who hate Jesus and want to get rid of him. Now, why would anyone hate Jesus? Think about that. Jesus never hurt anyone. He only helped people. But these religious leaders saw him as a threat to their power and position. And so they hated him and wanted to get rid of him. Then there were many, according to John chapter 12, that hadn't made up their mind about Jesus. And I think you could say that it's the same about people in our day. There are those who love him, there are those who hate him, and there are those who haven't made up their mind. Now look at verse 3, and I'm going to read verses 3 through verse 9. Please follow along with me as I read this next section. While he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial." Now I'm sure nobody understood what he said when he said that. Then in verse 9, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." So at Bethany, they're at the house of Simon the leper. Simon is obviously no longer a leper. If he had the dreaded disease of leprosy, he would not have been in his home, or any home for that matter. During the time of Jesus, anyone who had the disease of leprosy was isolated. Those who had the disease were isolated outside the city and lived in crude shelters and even caves. He most likely had been healed by Jesus. And now Simon is showing his gratitude to Jesus by inviting him into his home for a meal. Verse 3 tells us that they were reclining at table. This lets us know that they were eating a meal. And during the time of Jesus, tables, you know, were not as we know them. Tables were maybe 3 or 4 inches off the floor. And they would actually lie down on the floor on carpets. And they would lean on one on their elbow. And their feet would be away from the table, and they would, you know, eat from the table in that manner. And so while they're eating, A woman comes and anoints his head with this very costly perfume. And it was really nice. I'm sure it smelled great. You know, he could rub it through his hair, and maybe it gave his hair a nice shine. I don't know. But it felt great as well. It was an ointment. And in that dry climate, ointments added moisture to the scalp and the skin. So who was this woman anyway? Was she a stranger who just kind of walked in? No. John chapter 12, John tells us that the woman was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. John also tells us that this event happened 6 days before the Passover. So does that mean that this event happened before? So that does mean that this event happened actually before Jesus entered Jerusalem. So is Mark mistaken to put it here? Doesn't he say that this happened 2 days before the Passover? No, if you look at the text, Mark only says that 2 days before the Passover, the chief priests and the scribes were seeking to destroy him. So the 2 days doesn't refer to this event. So I just want to stop here and mention that the writers of the New Testament and the writers of the Old Testament were not really concerned about putting things in chronological order. That's a 22nd century thing. That's something that we do. You know, that's something that historians do. The writers of the Bible did not consider themselves historians. And so they often did not put things in chronological order. They often put things in the order of importance. They were writers who wanted you to learn and sense the significance of events. So often they put things in order of what they considered important, or often they put things in order to help you see the issues more clearly. Here, Mark is placing this event here to show us the contrast of those who hated Jesus and those who loved Jesus. So yes, this happened several days earlier, but Mark puts it here. John also tells us that Lazarus was there at this event. And John goes on to tell us that not only did Mary anoint his head, but she also anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Can you imagine that? I want you to imagine that for a minute. She takes this very expensive perfume, which she could have kept for herself, and she poured it on Jesus. She pours it on his head and then his feet. And she wipes his feet with her hair. Now, I'm sure Jesus washed his feet at the door, which was the custom. But still, have you ever been so in awe of someone that you would wipe their feet with your hair? I've never seen it happen in our culture. It was obviously a humble act of admiration. It was obviously an act of worship and devotion. Why would she do such a demeaning and self-abasing thing? If you know the story of Mary, you would know the answer. You would know that Jesus raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. When her brother died, she was devastated. Before her brother died, they sent a messenger to get Jesus. They were hoping Jesus would come and heal her brother. But Jesus didn't come. He didn't come until 4 days after Lazarus had already been dead and laid in the tomb. And when Jesus showed up 4 days later, after her brother had been dead for 4 days, you know the story. She went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She was upset. She was mad at Jesus. And that's when Jesus said, "I am the one who has the power to raise men from the dead and give them life again. Anyone who believes in me, though he dies like anyone else, shall live again." And you know the story, and if you don't know the story, I would encourage you to go this afternoon and read John chapter 11. Jesus asked Mary to take him to the tomb. He went to the tomb. He told them to roll the stone away from the tomb. And she said, "No, don't move the stone. He's been dead for 4 days. It'll stink to high heaven." And Jesus says, "Roll the stone away." And then Jesus peered into that tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And you know that Lazarus came walking out of that tomb. And the crowd went nuts. And messengers were sent from Bethany into Jerusalem. And when the religious leaders heard it, they said, "Whoo, we definitely have to get rid of this guy." You would think that after hearing what Jesus did, they might have said, "Maybe he is the Messiah." But no, they saw him as a further threat to their position. And later, Scripture tells us that not only did they plan to kill Jesus, but they later planned to kill Lazarus, because many people were coming to Christ because of that event and because of Lazarus' testimony. So after she honors Jesus in this way by anointing him with this perfume, it says that she was criticized. Verse 4 says, "But some were indignantly remarking to one another, 'Why has this perfume been wasted?'" And then, you know, they're probably thinking, "Mary, what were you thinking? Like, how could you do such a thing? It's such a waste. That's really valuable perfume. It could have helped a lot of people. And here, it's all gone now." Verse 5, it says, "For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. Now, a denarii in the time of Jesus was a day's wages. So let's figure that out. Today, if minimum wage is $15, that means a day's wage would be $120. Are you with me? Okay, so $120 times 300, that would be $36,000. That's really expensive perfume. You're not going to find that at Walmart. Verse 3 tells us that it was pure nard. Nard is a rare perfume that at the time of Jesus was derived from a plant only found in the Himalayan mountains. This perfume came from a long way. It most likely was a family treasure. Verse 5 says that they were scolding her. The Greek indicates that they snorted their indignation like angry horses. That's the meaning of that word, scolding. And so again, they're putting her down, telling her that she should never have done that. John tells us that it was Judas who started the criticism, and then tells us that he used to steal money from the ministry money bag. Perhaps Judas was thinking, "Oh man, I could have sold that for 36,000 bucks, and you know, to some wealthy people here in Jerusalem. And then I could have pocketed 2,000 and just told everybody that I sold it for 34,000. Who knows what he was thinking? I'm sure Mary was mortified. She had given this gift, this service to Jesus without any thought of what others would think. I like that. I like somebody who serves Jesus and doesn't care what other people think. In one sense, this may be like someone who donates money to build a beautiful church, and then people criticize the person for, you know, spending so much money on a building. But Jesus vindicates her. He comes to her rescue. He's not going to let these self-righteous disciples ruin her gift. Verse 6 says, "But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me.'" Now, I just want to say that good deeds are good. That's why they're good deeds. Good deeds done for Jesus are never wasteful. The Greek indicates more than just a good deed, but something beautiful, which is why some Bibles translate it that way. A beautiful song, a beautiful work of art dedicated to Jesus would be a good deed. Verse 7 says, "For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me." Nothing wrong with giving to the poor, but you'll always have the opportunity to help the poor. Jesus is in no way saying that we should not care for the poor. As you know, Jesus was a great proponent of helping the poor, and he did help the poor. Jesus had earlier said, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Then Jesus told the parable about the servants before the king at the end of the age. And in Matthew 25, verse 37 through 40, part of that parable, Jesus said, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me.'" Jesus considers doing things for the poor as doing something for him. But now look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her." And there's that key phrase in verse 8. Well, excuse me, I didn't read verse 8, I read verse 9. Let me read verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And she has done what she could." I love that. "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." So there's that key phrase, "She has done what she could." Those of you who are here today have done what you could. You've given your Sunday morning to Jesus. That's a beautiful thing. And even this morning, we see several examples of devotion to Christ. David, Kim, and Linda did what they could. They gave us music. Gil gave us a reading. Linda Miller gave Janet a ride to church this morning. JD gave a smile and a greeting to all of us as we, you know, walked up on the deck this morning. David Ortell gives a sermon. Chris Ortell gives time to our children. Fred and Val and their daughter Kim give their Thursday afternoon to teach our kids in the jam meeting. Conrad gave some refreshments for us to enjoy this morning. Thanks, Conrad. There's a really nice layout out there on the deck that we can all enjoy. All of these are beautiful acts that enhance our fellowship. And I'm sure there's a lot of things that you have done that I don't know about, but the Lord knows about. Then Jesus says, "She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial." She had no idea. She did not understand that Jesus would be crucified. And this was an anointing for his burial. You know, we do what we can, and we may never know what God is going to do with the things that we do. We may speak to someone. We may talk to someone about Christ, or we may pray for someone, and God uses it to change someone's life. When you think about loving Christ and serving Christ, here's my advice. Just look around you and do what you can. Just be faithful with what God has given to you, and do all things to honor Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And if you're doing something that doesn't give glory to God, then maybe you shouldn't be doing it. Colossians 3, verse 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." And then verse 9, I'll read it again. "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her." So here we are, we're doing that right now. Speaking of what she did. 2,000 years later, we're learning about the gospel, the good news of the love of Jesus that touched Mary and brought her to a point of full devotion to Christ. Has the good news of God's love and forgiveness touched your heart and brought you to a point of full devotion? I would encourage you to give your heart to Jesus today. and experience His power and grace in your life, and devote yourself to Him and His kingdom. And now that we've seen the devotion and worship of this woman, we see in contrast to that an evil force that is at work in Judas as he moves to betray Jesus. Now look at verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. So he went to the chief priest. Judas knew that the chief priest wanted Jesus. Judas turns away from Christ to help the enemies of Christ. It is a sad thing, but God will use even the wicked plans of Judas to accomplish His purpose. When Judas went to the chief priest, it says that they were glad. This is what they were looking for. This would make it easy for the enemies of Jesus to come and arrest Him. Many times we ourselves are tempted to help the enemies of Christ. We need to stand firm and live a life that's pleasing to Him. So as we close our time together, I just want to point out a few points of application. We still live in a time when there are enemies of Christ, and so we need to beware of the enemies of Jesus. The same work of evil in the hearts of the chief priest and Judas during the time of Jesus are at work today to snuff out any influence of Christianity. We need to stand firm against the tide of evil in our culture. We need to seek to honor Jesus in all that we do. So do what you can do. That may be caring for your kids or correcting your kids. That may be saying a kind word to those you meet during the day. But do what you can do and look for opportunities to give your time and your talents, your money and skills to honor the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for the example of this woman who was so grateful to You. And Lord, certainly we should be grateful to You. We should be grateful that You stepped out of heaven and visited us. We should be grateful that You were willing to suffer and die to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, and so that we could inherit eternal life. If you're here this morning, or if you're watching and listening online and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, now, sometimes people ask, well, why do I have to accept Him as my Lord? Well, the reason we have to accept Jesus as our Lord is because that's who He is. He is the Lord. And if you don't know Jesus as Lord, you don't know Him at all. Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. And so I would encourage you right now, wherever you are, in the quietness of your heart, just turn to God in prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I need You. Thank You for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I receive You as my Savior and my Lord and King, and I devote myself to You, to live for You. I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm going to live for You and Your kingdom. And Lord, those of us who gather together, we want to thank You for meeting with us, for reminding us of Your goodness and Your mercy. Thank You for reminding us that we can trust You. And so, Lord, we pray that You would continue the work that You've begun in us. We pray, Lord, that You would change us, that You would give us the grace to turn away from anything that's not pleasing to You, and that You would give us the grace to honor You in all that we do. And we pray that You would remind us to read Your Word each day and to talk to You and listen to You throughout the day. We don't want Sunday to be a one thing where we come and think about You for an hour. We want to think about You and talk to You and listen to You moment by moment as we go through our day. And so, Lord, we commit to that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your presence here. Thank You for meeting with us. And we pray, Lord, that You would so work in us that we would honor You and please You in all that we do, say, and think. Amen.